I was thinking during the past week about the Isle of Wight. It's a place that I have only seen once. I wasn't there, but when I was down once at Bournemouth, there was a boat there and he was doing trips out to the Isle of Wight. I can't remember how far it was or how much it was or anything to go out, but I was thinking during the week that when I stood looking out at the Isle of Wight at that time, I was not saved. And I was thinking about it because I was reading a little bit about it. And there is a place on the Isle of Wight called Newport. And in Newport Churchyard on the Isle of Wight, there is the grave of a lady called Elizabeth, who was Charles I's daughter. And there is a marble monument there, apparently, that was erected by Queen Victoria. And it shows people how that lady Elizabeth died. She was in Carisbrook Prison, or castle, I should say, as a prisoner. She was there alone. She was separated from everyone who cared for her and cared about her and from all her companions. And one day when they came in to where she was being held prisoner, they found her dead in the room, or if you want to call it a cell, where she was being kept. And she was there with her head leaning on her open Bible. And it was open at the passage that we've read together just now, verses 28 through verse 30. And as I said, there is now a female figure there. Whether the female figure is made out of marble or not, I can't say, but the marble, there is a marble book there, a Bible there, and this text is engraved on it. And the many, many people who come in with their burdens, and as they pass by as tourists with all kinds of troubled minds and troubled hearts, maybe some who've been searching for something for years. Many people, Christians who have seen this, have said that the marble Bible with the text on it and the figure of the lady there depicting Elizabeth are a tremendous witness to all who come along and pass by that way. In fact, one person reporting on it said, "What a tremendous sermon this all preaches, because it shows men and women, all of them who come by, that there's no natural station in life that guarantees rest." This lady, she was the daughter of Charles I. She died a prisoner. But they also said that the main lesson is that rest is found in Christ alone. And so it is, men and women. And after the early invitations here in chapter 11, Christ says to those who are present, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, Jesus here is speaking to folk who knew a little bit about yokes. Very often in his conversations, he would draw the attention of people to something that they would have been familiar with, be it something in everyday life now, or even something from history. And then he would draw their attention to spiritual need and spiritual matters. There are many people who believe when he was talking here about the yokes that he may have even been referring to when he was a carpenter, that which he made, because yokes were made out of wood. But he's speaking to them here not merely about something which was used in agriculture, but he's speaking to them about the yoke, the burden of everyday life for those that are not saved. For he says to them there, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." He's referring to a world that is weighed down, to multitudes that are weary and overloaded because of the burden of sin. And he's saying to them, and he says tonight, to take my yoke upon you and learn of me. These people already were clearly yoked, because to be yoked together, you had two oxen like this, and you had the wooden yoke that went across the back of their necks with a little bit like that for their necks, and then it was fixed together underneath, fastened underneath, and they were linked together in that way. And as oxen would go along, they would be bowed down. The yoke would have been, the weight of it continually would have had its effect upon them. In many ways, it could have been unpleasant. Even after a time, very difficult to bear. Over in Proverbs 29, it says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck." The reference there with the word hardeneth is to this very thing, to the yoke that the oxen wore on their neck. And the word hardeneth refers to a wearing off of the, you call them the hairs or the fur of their neck, and then this all leathery and hard. And that is the kind of effect that the yoke had upon the necks of the oxen. And the Lord Jesus here, not just here, but in his teaching to people, was reminding people, this is really the kind of thing that religion does for you. Over there in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse 4. Well, I'll read from verse 1. "Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they say and do not. But they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." The burden of religiosity over there in Acts chapter 15 and in verse 10, there are similar words. It says there, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" So he's saying to them, you folk are already burdened. You're already yoked. And in the context tonight, he says to them very clearly, to come unto me. Don't sit and listen and do nothing about it, but come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, if you think of for a moment again about the circumstances in the world at that time, the Roman Empire had placed upon ordinary citizens what they referred to as a yoke. There were burdens placed upon them that were far greater than they could bear, and they longed for freedom from the Roman Empire. You're very aware, I'm sure, that there were many who, whenever they were thinking of the coming Messiah, they expected him to come and alleviate the pressure from them, and to deal with, to be a great leader and to free them. Some were disappointed that he did not come as a military leader, but nonetheless, when he speaks about yokes, they would know exactly the kind of effect that a yoke would have. And folks, especially tonight, he was drawing the attention of people to how they were bowed down by the awful burden of guilt and sin. As it says in Romans 7 and verse 14, sold under sin. People with a very uneasy conscience, with hopeless efforts perhaps to try to reform. And then there's all of these yokes. There's a yoke of Roman oppression, the yoke of the scribes and Pharisees, religious observance, the yoke of actual transgression that the men and women he was talking to knew about. And he says you can get rid of them all as far as your spiritual life is concerned, all of the effect of them, and now you can have another yoke. And I want to look at that yoke with you tonight. I've given a title to the message, A Compassionate Savior's Yoke. A Compassionate Savior's Yoke. I want you to notice first of all with me, and we just have some very brief and simple points here. Notice, please, the oneness of the yoke. He says to them here, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. The thought there with those words is the thought of being linked together. Do you remember I mentioned earlier you would have had the yoke across the two oxen? And in that way they were linked together, and one couldn't run off without the other one being with them. They were linked together there. And the Lord Jesus says, take my yoke, and you'll have this yoke every day, in every situation. Wherever you go and whatever happens to you, you will have the comfort of knowing that you are yoked to me. And otherwise, he's saying to men, in other words, he's saying to men and women here, you will be in the very best company if you come to me. He was careful, of course, to draw their attention to how it was with them. Sometimes people don't really thank you for saying that you're heavy laden, that your sin is troubling you. I remember once talking to a Jehovah's Witness girl that came to the house, and I told her that her main problem was her sin, and she didn't like it. But the Lord here was straight in what he had to say to them. Your sin has burdened you down. It's like a yoke. It's hurting you tonight. And here's another yoke that I can give you that won't hurt you. Referring to himself and being linked to him. When Paul was writing, and he illustrates this fellowship with Christ there in Romans chapter 6. The book of Romans chapter 6. I'll read what it says in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The reference there, when you look at the word instruments there, is the thought of being bound to something. And of course here it is being bound to God. Look also there, if you would, at verse 22. But now being made free from sin, that is from the judgment upon sin, the consequences of sin, being made righteous in his sight, and become servants of God. Again, the word servants refers to being bound together. Being servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Now look at verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants, or bound together with righteousness. Here we have in verses 13 through to verse 22, especially in verse 17, folks, it's an exchange of yokes. It's taking that awful yoke of sin, that which drives men literally to do all kinds of things, to drink, to narcotics, to being involved in things that are shameful, all to try to get, just not to think about the yoke, try not to think about it. And yet here is the answer. The answer is an exchange of yokes to those that are heavy laden to come to him and take his yoke upon them. You think of that, if I can briefly mention there in verse 17 of Romans chapter 6, there's a thought there of incarceration, being servants of sin. And that is where many are tonight. Will not like to have that title put upon them that they're servants of sin. But servants of sin men are. if they do not have the Lord Jesus in their heart, incarcerated. But then the exhortation, it says here, you have obeyed from the heart. You see, the exhortation is to go beyond anything that the scribes and Pharisees prescribed. The exhortation simply is to come with your sin to the Lord. It's called repentance. Repentance unto life. There's the determination. It says, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And then there is the transformation. It says, being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Truly here, Paul is speaking to people about a new life because they've got a new yoke. If you look at Romans chapter 6, we've been reading here. If you look also in Romans chapter 7, the opening verses, it says in verse 2, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The reference here in Paul's teaching, be it in chapter 6 or in chapter 7, is to a new yoke. And there may be someone listening tonight, and God in his mercy has spurred you through most of 2022. Nearly another whole year. And many, many opportunities perhaps have come your way. But perhaps tonight you still view the gospel call with some degree of suspicion. I want to tell you that it's real. Salvation is real. And when God saves you, you will know it. It says in the Bible that he made peace through the blood of his cross. What does that mean? I happened to look the other day. Someone sent me a couple of photographs of Lambeg drums. And on the paintings on those drums, there were the two Margarets who perished in, wasn't it, the Solway Firth. They had one Margaret out in the water, the older one, and the younger one, who's 18 or 19, in shallower water. And the young one had to watch the older one drown. They would not recant their faith. And she was told, she's gone now, but you have a chance. And she wouldn't recant, but rather she sang a hymn. And folks, you do not do that out of mere resolve. That is a faith that works. It is something that is real. And those ladies so long ago who died as martyrs, that they knew what it was to have that peace that we spoke about when he made peace through the blood of his cross. It is something that is substantial and real and something that you can have tonight. But there's so many people, maybe you're one of them, you've never taken that yoke upon you. And as we draw towards the end of September, well, there's procrastination. You've put off coming to Christ for whatever reason, but you've done it anyway for nearly another year. But not only procrastination, your perilous state remains. We love Christmas time and the joy that it can bring to our hearts and homes as we consider Christ, and we love spending time with our family and friends and here in fellowship with God's people in church and so on. But we would never want men and women to lose sight of the fact that if they're not in Christ, they're still in a perilous state. They're still in danger of eternal loss. Procrastination, you know about it. Maybe your intentions were good this time last year, but another year has slipped out into eternity with all of its opportunities and you still haven't come to him. Remember what we said here at the start, what the Lord said to the people, come unto me, all ye. It's for all who will come, but you need to come. You haven't done it. Wonder what's holding you back. Procrastination. Perilous state remains. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But I want to say that the peace is still offered. This is still offered to you tonight. The oneness of the yoke, being brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's much more than we deserve. It's something we can't fully understand or explain. But we believe what the Bible tells us about it. That we're made new creatures in Christ. And that's good enough for us. You can have this yoke tonight if you will come. Thinking here of a compassionate Savior's yoke. There's the oneness of the yoke. But then there is the offer of the yoke. It says here, my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy. I said a little bit about yokes. They were in some degree cumbersome, at least for the oxen. And sometimes through use, if they were walked and worked long enough, they would have become hard and the yokes could have become frayed. But looking at this yoke, my yoke, Matthew Henry, who is one of the best known Bible commentators ever, when he was referring to the yoke that Christ was talking about here, he says, Christ's yoke fits perfectly, and it is a yoke that is lined with love. Do you remember what we said about the wooden yoke and how it would wear the neck of the oxen away, and his flesh would be raw, and then it would become callous and leathery and hard? Well, this yoke that Christ offers, it is lined with love. Does that not appeal to you tonight? It's a better yoke than the one you have now. The disappointment that this past year you have found in sin. If God spares you, don't expect 2023 to be any better. But if you take this yoke upon you, then you have a yoke that is lined with love. And it's true, when you come to Christ, you have a cross to bear. Bear reproach for him. We have battles to fight. But remember the yoke. You're yoked to him. And you're not yoked with something that will cut into your neck. You're yoked with something that is lined with love. You see, his yoke is not grievous. In fact, there's a reference here. It refers to all the comforts of the gospel that are offered to men and women who will turn from their sin and come to him. You have all of that opposed to all of the disappointments and the hurt and the heartbreak that sin can bring. It's a really good offer. And that is the offer of this yoke over in 1 John. If I can turn your attention there for just a moment. Little epistle of John. First John, chapter 5, and I'll read from verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You read those words and you see what it is to come to Christ. Men and women, you cannot say that this is a yoke that is heavy. Christ is accurate when he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The hymn writer had exchanged their yokes, and they had taken their sinful yoke and had cast it off in repentance, and they had taken on this yoke of Christ when they said, something more than my yesterday, more than I had before. And then they went on to say, he gave me something worth living for. A good number of years ago now, when I'd been to, I can't even remember what it was, whether it was a social or something else. It could have been in somebody's house, but they'd asked, there's a good number of young people there, and they'd asked anybody want to stand up and say in a short sentence their testimony. And there was different people stood up, fellas and girls stood up, and then there was one young woman stood up and she just said in one breath, she said, "I thank God for saving me. He gave me a life worth living and a death worth dying." And she sat down. And I never forgotten that. It spoke to my heart, and I thought about it many a time afterwards before I ever got saved. Another time I was in a meeting and they were singing "Stand Up and Shout It" in the chorus, "If You Love My Jesus." I just sat there, because I wasn't saved. You see, those around me had taken this yoke upon them. Everything hinges on the acceptance of this offer from Christ. Thinking of Revelation 3 and 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That is happening tonight. And there could be someone somewhere, doesn't matter what your background is, but Christ is knocking at your door now. You've been told that you can have another yoke that is easy, lined with love, and not cut into your neck the way sin does. Cut into your life and your heart and bring you on down. But rather, it will keep you up. And Christ is knocking at your heart's door tonight. And the exhortation is the same, to come. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's up to you tonight. If God's dealing with your heart, you can reject him. But you can come to him. Thinking here of a compassionate Savior's yoke. There was the oneness of the yoke. You'd be in union with Christ. There's the offer of the yoke. It is easy, totally different from what sin has given you. But then there is the blessing of the yoke. If you take time again to read Romans chapter 6 there, you will see that there is reference to a new master, that's what we read about. And in Romans chapter 7, there's reference to a new marriage. And the thought here is that the purpose of the new master would be to bring fruit unto holiness. The purpose of the marriage would to bring fruit unto God. And that is the outcome of coming to know the Lord. It all refers to victory. The victory that can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there could be a person tonight, and your habits have got such a hold on you, and your temptations are such that you feel that you're yoked to them in such a way that you will never be able to escape them. Well, this is the answer. "To take my yoke upon you." And you see what it says? "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." The starting point is repenting and trusting him for salvation. And then when you learn of him, you discover that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And that will mean tonight, if you come and trust him, that after tonight is over, he doesn't walk away from you. But if you're yoked together, you walk together. If you're yoked together, you work together. Here's an offer tonight to men and women who may be right down there in the gutter, to be taken from where they are and yoked to the Son of God. But reality is what it is this evening. I'm thinking of one of my colleagues that I went to the college with, and how when they went down to downtown Toronto at night to give out tracts and to try to witness to young people going into nightclubs and so on, some of them had parts of their nose damaged. They were just in their teens. But part of their nose was damaged through drug abuse, snorting. And there were those who had been taking drugs that had hardly any teeth. Their bones and their teeth and all were destroyed with taking all kinds of things. It was actually disturbing. That is what my friend told me. It was disturbing just to look at them there. And yet they were down there with a message of a new yoke. The message is the same tonight. Christmas is a lovely time. But unfortunately, there'll be thousands who are bent on spending this next couple of weeks sinning their way to a Christless hell, carrying the burden of sin, refusing to take this yoke upon them. And as we wrap up the message tonight, I simply ask you, what are you going to do? Would it be right to say that sin, for someone that's listening, has you almost crushed? Well, Christ says, take my yoke upon you. Many years ago, there was a man and his wife, and they were very devout Jehovah's Witnesses. And they had a little baby, and after a wee while, it wasn't very well. And if you're really into that movement, you will know that they were forbidden to get their baby a blood transfusion. And the doctors and the physicians in the hospital were, as they would often be, they were fighting their corner. This child needs a transfusion, no matter what you think. And they said, no, we're not getting it. But then some Christian reached the two Jehovah Witnesses, the man and his wife. People who had been really, really devoted to what they believed. And they reached him with the gospel and they said, I know you're under a terrible burden because of your little child, but I want to say that the main burden we all have is our sin. And Christ says, take my yoke upon you. And when you come to Christ, this is not something that forbids you getting a transfusion for your baby. Nothing like that. But it's real. And it's what you need. And they did come. And they came and they trusted the Lord. And the baby got the transfusion and was fine. And some years later, I remember seeing the interview with the man, and he looked really happy and radiant and contented. And he had with him there his wife and his child, who was now, I don't know, nearly double figures. And he said, whenever I come to the Lord, and that Christian reached us with the message that we needed to hear, and I come to the Lord and took Christ's yoke upon me, he said, my elderly loved ones told me that the $4 million inheritance that was coming my way, I wasn't getting a dollar. But I don't care. He said, I have this, I'm yoked to Christ. And what a difference that has made. What a transformation. I remember sitting